Welcome to the Pope Adelaide Media Studio podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this experience, and we hope that you will follow us at
Hallelujah. Let us get to the word. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings. I should read aloud from the New King James Version, as you should read silently from whatever version you have. But the word reads as such. 1 Kings chapter 18. Amen. If you're standing beside somebody that does not have their word, please be kind enough and Christian enough to share your word with them. Verse 41 says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to the servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare. Let the church shout, prepare. Prepare, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Before taking your seat, I would that you would look at your neighbor on your left or right and smile. Hallelujah. Come on, you in church, you sat beside him. Somebody say, I'll get to church on time next week. And say, neighbor, oh, my dear neighbor, I feel a shift coming. I feel a shift coming. You can be seated in the presence of our Lord and our God. I don't know about you, but I feel a shift coming. Beloved, one of the reasons that so many people fail to actualize and or to obtain everything that it is that God has in store for them is because they underestimate the power of preparation. For one need only go by the graveyard and see all of those whose lives failed to live up to their God-given potential, because they failed to understand the principle and the priority of preparation. I really can't help but wonder on this morning what you would do differently to prepare today if you knew with certainty that your preparation was going to yield a great reward on tomorrow. I mean, would you prepare your soul to receive Jesus today? If you knew, in fact, that you were going to die on tomorrow, what would you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? And, you know, actually show up on time if you knew that your name was the next in the rotation for promotion and elevation. The primary question for our consideration this morning is, what has the lack of planning and your failure to prepare ultimately cost you? How many opportunities have come and gone, Redeemer, that rightfully should have been yours but were lost because you failed to ready yourself in advance? How many times have you kicked yourself with regret in hindsight because you were dull of hearing and not spiritually sensitive enough to discern that a move of God was indeed on the way? understand that we serve a God of divine intention. In other words, God has plans for your life. Plans to give you a future and plans to give you a hope. And listen, the way you and I as believers touch and agree with God's plan for our life is through the demonstration of our faith. Can I tell you that that's what preparation really is? It's the proactive outworking of faith that says, I'm doing this today. Because I believe that God is about to do something wonderful in my life on tomorrow. And this activity now of faithful preparation is the distinguished property, and dare I even say the distinguished behavior of the believer. Because doubters don't do this, and cynics can't do this, but only pregnant people prepare. People who are expecting something, people who are full of promise and purpose and know how to ready themselves on today. Because they're anticipating a shower of blessing on tomorrow. In fact, I would posit that any Christian who fails to live in posture of expectancy is in fact living counter distinctive to their calling as a believer. Why? Because by definition now, faith always carries with it expectation. Faith is always hoping for something. Faith is always looking for something. Faith is always craning its neck upward. And this belief in God, understand, is not impotent, but it's intuitive, because it's spiritually perceptive and discerning enough to say, I don't know when and I don't know how, but I believe that God is about to do something radical in my life. I have not seen it and I cannot sense it, but in my knower, in my spirit, I discern that a shift is about to take place in the atmosphere. And this is where you've got to be real, real careful, because it's right along up in here now when your faith is emboldened and when your faith is real, real strong that the devil goes to mess him. I said it's right along up in here when the enemy will mock your efforts and have you to believe that just because your change has not come yet, let the church shout yet. That your preparation is nothing more than an exercise in futility. But touch your neighbor and say, go on and get ready anyhow. Go on and believe God anyhow. Because preparation says that even though I can't see it, I still believe that it's going to happen. And that's what the devil has been doing all year, isn't it? He's been trying to discourage somebody, and he's been trying to impute and import negative thinking to your mind that would have you to believe that certainly it's not going to happen for you. Because if God was going to do it, then certainly he would have done it by now. I said the enemy of your soul, the adversary, the accuser of the brother, Beelzebub, that rascal, is always trying to rob the people of God of their expectation in God. But how many know that in spite of everything that the devil has tried, and I'm a witness this day that he's tried a whole lot, it's still your testimony this morning that I still believe. That's why even though I'm renting this apartment, I'm still pinching pennies and saving money for a down payment, because I still believe that my dream for home ownership is still on the way. That's why I registered for school even though I don't have the tuition, because I still believe that my dream to be the first person in my family to graduate is still on the way. I know that when you look at me, you don't see a whole lot on the horizon. But when you look at me, understand I still see myself as productive. I see myself as fruitful. I see myself as, and you don't have to believe it, but I still believe that God is about to do something wonderful in my life. I still believe that even though I come from a dysfunctional family, that God can still use me to be a catalyst for change. I still believe that I'm the head and not. Is there anybody in the building today with a faith expectation in your heart? I came to announce that God says that the famine is over, that the struggle is over, that your season of suffering is about to shift into a season of celebration. Everything that you've sown in tears, your joy is about to come back. Your peace is about to come back. Your reputation is about to, if you believe it, I dare you to throw your head back and shout, I believe. I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, be seated. Since you believe it so emphatically, you might as well go on and start preparing for it. Because now that we know how pregnant, and now that we know how prophetic your faith is, the question is now, how practical is your faith? Because understand that nothing just happens. Preparation is always the work of expectation, because faith without works is dead. Did you know that I can measure and gauge the level of your expectation simply by how I see you prepare? That's why you can't wait to earn six figures before you adhere to the teaching of the tithe. No, go on and tithe now off the unemployment, baby, so that when God opens up a window. Can I preach to my sisters? Girl, you ain't got to wait until you get married to learn how to fry chicken and make waffles. No, go on and burn up all your chicken now, baby, so that by the time he comes along, it'll be finger licking good. The Bible says that's the lesson that the text is telling to teach us. Help me, sound man. But because the Bible says that Elijah was just in a place where he experienced a pivotal point in his ministry. He's been traveling in the itinerant ministry. He has prophesied. He has performed great and marvelous works. And it's right here now in the scene of the context on the confrontation of Mount Carmel where we see this epic event begin to unfold between Ahab and Elijah. The Bible says that after Elijah prayed, that he called down fire. You read it. And that the Bible says, moving in the strength of the Lord, that the fire licked up all of the water on the altar. The Bible says that he's moving in the anointing of the calling that's upon his life. And Elijah has destroyed 450 prophets of Baal, all to the glory that day. The Bible says that immediately, let the church shout immediately. Immediately, that after this great victory and demonstration, that Elijah, hear me, he went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and then he goes down on his knees, and he puts his head between his legs, and he begins to pray. There's a great famine, y'all, that's going on in the land, and because Ahab and Jezebel have led the people into idolatrous worship, God says there ain't gonna be no rain, ain't gonna be no dew, ain't gonna be no satiation in the land till y'all get it right. Now you must understand what rain means metaphorically in the text, because rain is always symbolic of God's favor. Rain is symbolic of God's creative presence in the earth. Rain is significant of God's divine manifestation. So Elijah goes into a time of intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation, and he puts his head between his legs and he begins to intercede, beseeching that God would send the rain. I dare you to shout, God, send the rain. Yeah, it says that he goes into this place and this posture. Now, I don't want you to miss the order, because it said that on the heels of an unprecedented victory, Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain, and while he's on the top, don't miss it, we see him go down. This is significant, because in order for you to prepare for what it is that God is about to do in your life, you've got to first learn how to live in a posture of humility. See, we live in a microwave age of overnight celebrity and overnight success. But listen, I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how many folk out there are calling your name. Don't you ever let your success go to your head, that it robs you of your humility in God. Can I preach to all of my aspirationals and my emerging leaders in the house? Because what you need to understand is that this is indeed a gifted generation. In fact, I believe this is one of the most gifted generations that the world has ever seen. But the problem with our generation is not a lack of gift, but the problem is that there's no character to bring integrity to the gift. But how many know the more you witness the favor and the hand of God all over your life, the more you've got to self-abase yourself under the mighty hand of God. So we see Elijah stoop down and he puts his head between his legs and he begins to pray. Because how many know the posture of humility for the believer is always a posture of prayer? Elijah is in a place of desolation, but we see him clearly praying, sit down in the midst of a famine. I said he's still trusting God in the midst of a drought. Nation is in distress, and he is still praying in what is the darkest hour of his life. His soul is crying out for rain, but we see that he's still praying. Is there anybody in here with an Elijah spirit this morning? Your family system is jacked. You don't have any employment, but that hasn't stopped you from walking the midnight hour and calling on an. Is there anybody who knows what it is to go through a season where there's no rain, no dew, no satiation, no word, no inspiration? The Bible says, hear me, that there was a drought. And because there was a drought, the drought caused the riverbed to dry up. And because the riverbed dried up, the ground got hard. And because the ground got hard, the earth would not yield her harvest. And because the earth would not yield her harvest, the animals grew weak. And because the animals grew weak, that caused the famine in the land. One of the ways that God measures the maturity of your Christian witness is by what happens to the intensity and the temperature of your prayer life in times of lack. Because it's one thing for you to pray about the one little isolated thing that's going on in your life over there, but can you get on your face and keep on praying when it's cumulative and chronic crises? I said, when it's one demonic thing after a demonic thing, can God trust you to keep on praying? That's why Jesus said that this kind comes out how? By prayer and fasting. And I don't want to talk to just anybody this morning, but I want to talk to some folk who know what this kind of hell is. I mean, the kind that almost made you fall off the wagon and lose your sobriety. I mean, the kind that almost made you lose your family and lose your sanity. Is there anybody in here that knows the only reason you made it, the only reason you were able to survive, is because God met you in prayer and you fell on your face and said, I gotta move it. We're short on time. The Bible says that not only, hear me, did Elijah have a strong prayer life, but the Bible says that his worship It was real strong, because how many know that sometimes instead of crying in the rain, you've got to learn how to dance in the pain. The old church would call it travailing in the spirit, because travailing in the spirit is knowing how to worship in the midst of your pain. That's why you ought to be careful about how it is you critique the character of somebody else's worship, because you don't know what it is that they had to go through just to push past to make it into worship. Even now somebody's looking at you talking about, I wish they'll sit down, trying to trivialize your travail, because in their mind it just don't take all of that. But maybe it don't take all that for you. But baby, if you've ever been in a situation that you could not fight your way out of, I said, if you've ever been depressed in the spirit of your mind and God sends a fresh wind your way, is there anybody in here that knows the only reason I haven't gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? I remember when mommy was going through, the only reason that I was able to even make it and stand the next day is because I would come in the house, y'all. Can I testify for a moment? And before I could get up the stairs, I'd sit in the garage in my car and I'd just call on the name of Jesus and I'd just worship God in spirit and in truth. And I want to know, is there anybody in here who knows the power of what God can do when you lift up a worship? I dare you to open your black mouth and give him about 30 seconds of unadulterated worship. I dare you to say, God, I love you. I dare you to call on the name of Jesus, because that's what the text says he did. The Bible says, we can get ready to go, that Elijah called on the name of God. And while he was there in worship, the Bible says that something broke. He says, wait a minute, I think I hear something. Would you look at your neighbor and say, I've been in a drought a long time. I've been in need a long time. I've been broken a long time. I've been in a barren place a long time. Oh, but I think I hear something. The Bible says that he doesn't see anything, but he says, I think I sense something that's going on inside my soul. In fact, here it is, because he's so certain of what he says he hears, God saying on the inside of his heart, that he sends his servant to go up and look in the sky. And he says, boy, tell me what it is you see. And the Bible says that the boy comes back and he says, man of God, I don't see anything. His servant comes back and he's not testifying to what it is Elijah says he sees. Elijah tells the servant, I need you to go back and look again. He goes back another time. He says, man of God, I don't see it. He says, that's all right. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go back and look again. Look at how he trains his faith. Look at how he tutors the boy, because he sends him back, because he says it's not enough for you to say you believe, but you've got to have the courage of faith to behave in a way that's correspondent and commensurate with it is that you say you believe. In other words, can your faith outlast this famine? Or are you going to get tired? Are you going to quit looking? Are you going to quit seeking? Because can I tell you, in this next season, that's who God's looking for. Can I tell you, that's who God's going to bless? The one that's not easily discouraged, but the one that has enough tenacity to keep on knocking on heaven's door. Hasn't that been your witness? You didn't see nothing happen in February, and you didn't see nothing happening in May, but God says, I'm gonna bless you because you got a comeback spirit, and because you keep showing up in the place each and every Sunday. Would you give your neighbor a high five and say, look again, try again, Go back to the doctor. Go back to the loan officer. Go back to the school. Look at your neighbor and say, God says, don't you give up right through here. I wish I had about 47 pesky believers who don't mind knocking on heaven's door until you kick it in with faith or until it opens up with favor. But give your neighbor a high five and say, it's going to open one way or another. It's going to fall. The Bible says that the boy says, I don't see it. And the boy says, I don't believe it. And how many know you got to be in a place where you don't mind what your prayer partner says they see or they don't see? Because you can't live in spiritual codependence all your life. The question is not what do they see. The question is, what did you hear God say? Come in, Noah. What you doing, man? Man, I'm building an ark for God. Why you building an ark, Noah? Because God says it's going to rain. Well, what's rain, Noah? I don't know. I've never seen it. But pass me another hammer. Pass me another nail. Because just because I don't see it, don't mean God didn't say it. I gotta get out of here. But the Bible says that he says, wait a minute. I see a little agitation. I see a little something in the sky. It looks like a cloud. And it's as small as a man's hand. Now understand, what he says he sees is not what Elijah prayed. Because Elijah prayed that the hand of God moves. But he said, I see a hand that looks like the hand of a man. You want to know when a shift is on the way? It's when God used the hand of a man, but it was really the hand of God. You thought you healed my body, but no, that was the hand of God. You thought you gave me the promotion, but baby, that was just the hand of God. I gotta get out of here. But is there anybody in the building today who knows a shift is on the way? I dare you to throw your head back and shout increase. I dare you to throw your head back and shout overflow. I dare you to expect that a move of God would just high five three people and say, it's on the way. It's on the way. It's on the way. It's on the way. I gotta get out of here. But sisters, before I came to see you, I knew where I was coming, so I had to get my hair did. Look at your girlfriend and say, Rev got a head did. And when I was leaving the hairdresser, all of a sudden I just picked up my step, and as I was moving, I saw five other sisters, and they picked up their pace too, and we looked at each other and we said, we got to get to the car, because we could discern that the rain was on the way. We didn't see it, but we could smell it. Would you look at somebody and say, it smelled like rain? We picked up our pace. We picked up our feet and we ran. And by the time we got there, the sky opened up. And I stopped by to tell you that if you praise him, if you give him glory, the favor of God will fall in this place. Am I right about it? Can I get a witness? When I was a child, my mama would say, before we go to school, you got to get your raincoat. You got to get your umbrella. I would say, mama, what you talking about? You see all that blue sky? You see all that wonderful air? She would say, yeah, but it's going to rain. How do you know, mama? Because I can feel it in my knees. Is there any?
flesh body in he who knows that up above my head there must be a God somewhere. I dare you to open your mouth and give him glory, because the rain, my healing, my breakthrough, my blessing, my wisdom, my future. Say it. Say it. Oh, say it. I'm done. If we had more time, we'd go further, but we don't, so I won't. I'm through sermonizing, I ain't done preaching. But everybody stand to your feet. A shift. Hey! Would you tap three people and say a shift? God's about to do it. I said a move is on the way. Get your umbrella. Get your raincoat. Pack it on up. We about to get out of here. But God's about to say, hey, I'm done. Bible says I'm done. That the deluge is so overwhelming. He has to gird up himself. And he runs to outpace the chariot. Because the rain is so prolific. I stopped by to tell you that when you prepare in faith, you're not going to have to chase the blessing, but the blessing is going to chase you down. You're not going to have to go after it. Every head bow. Father, so the prayer, God, is that you would give us hearts that will prepare in faith. Hearts that will do what doesn't look like makes sense to anybody else. But we sense, God, that you're about to change everything. I mean, everything. And if we would be obedient in this one assignment, the implication of that preparation is going to have a national impact. Because the whole nation was blessed because one man prayed. God, hearts of preparation. Hearts with strength of spiritual stamina. So that when the preparatory efforts look like they're in vain, when it looks like it's all futile, strengthen. Strengthen vision. Strengthen hand. Strengthen heart. Strengthen mind. Strengthen the caliber of our worship. And when, God, we are surrounded by people who cannot see, my,
cannot celebrate and cannot divinely weigh and give proper evaluation to what it is that you're doing. Continue to keep us with a myopic view of what you said. Put blinders on us that we won't look to the right, we won't look to the left, but we'll just look to the hills from which cometh all of our help. So God, we pray for the rain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We pray that you would enter somebody into a season of refreshment. A season of renewal. A season of restoration. Somebody's tired. Somebody is weary. Somebody is vacant and void. No strength to believe. No strength to fight. No strength to continue on. But oh God, we pray that you would send a drop. Even me. That you would just let a drop. A drip. And then a drop. And then a drip. And a drop. And then a drip. And a drop. And then God, you would just open the doorways of heaven. And you would let it rain. I want to know, does anybody in here, for you, the rain is not a thing. The rain is not a man. The rain is not a car. It's not a house. It's not a spouse. But maybe for you, the rain looks like peace. Maybe for you, the rain just looks like a season where there's no chaos. Maybe the rain is a period where you're not full of anxiety. Maybe for you, the rain is a period of rest and Sabbath. If that's you, point your hand toward me. I just want to touch and agree. I just want to touch and agree with you in the spirit. God, do it now. Refresh your people. God, revive your people. Give them new strength, new vision. God, lift up their heads. And God, lift the weight of the burden from off their shoulders. God, lift the worries from off their hearts and their minds. Help them, God, to see that you are their restorer, that you are a redeemer, that you are indeed a savior. So God, we pray that you would just send the rain, that you'll send a season of refreshment, that you'll send a season, God, of new beginnings, that you'll send a season where your spirit is being made manifest as they come out of a place, God, that was vacant and a place that was dry, a place that was barren. God, do it now, and may your Holy Spirit rest on these that believe. And it's in Jesus' name, every heart and mind say amen. Come on, put your hands together. Hug three people and say a shift is coming. Come on, hug them and say a shift is coming. Tell them, I believe God is about to take you somewhere else. I believe God is about to do something miraculous. I believe God, a shift is coming.